Now we turn to God's Word, to 1 Kings chapter 13. A month ago, roughly, I preached on 1 Kings chapter 12 as an example of a chaotic time in the history of God's people, the time of the division of the kingdom, and it became a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. And this evening I want to look at the following chapter. And this is a chapter of God's Word in which some very strange things happen. In this chapter we encounter three unreliable men, but they're not the same kind of men. And we also encounter God's reliable Word. And I want to look, first of all, then, at the three unreliable men. All men are unreliable, but we look at three unreliable men that we find in this chapter. The three unreliable men are the man of God from Judah that we're introduced to in verse 1. And then there is the old prophet, in Bethel, that we read about in verse 11 and onwards. And then also there is King Jeroboam, who's there at the start, and he's there at the end of the chapter. So the first one we consider is the one who is called the man of God. That's an honorable title. It's a good thing to be called the man of God. And this man of God is from Judah. This chapter is set in the northern kingdom of Israel. So he's a southerner crossing the border to go into the north. And we know how people in the north love to listen to the things that the southerners come to tell them. This is his task. God sends him. The Lord sends him across the border. He goes by the command of God. He goes by the word of the Lord. And he goes to the city of Bethel, where King Jeroboam has set up a golden calf, and where King Jeroboam has devised a false religion as one to compete against the true religion of the Lord centered in Jerusalem. He sets up his own alternative religion. And he himself takes a leading role in what's going on in this religious feast. And the man of God from Judah arrives just as King Jeroboam is standing by the altar to burn incense. And King Jeroboam is interrupted by the man of God. And the man of God cries out against the very altar that King Jeroboam is standing beside. And he cries out against the altar, we're told, by the word of the Lord. And the man of God brings the message of God about that altar. And he prophesies that from the house of David, there will be a descendant of David, a child who will come. His name will be Josiah. And under the authority of that Josiah of the future, the priests of the high places would be sacrificed on this altar, and there would be bones of men that would be burnt on this altar. And then he adds that as a sign that these things really will happen in the future, that something is going to happen very soon. And he says that this very altar will split apart, and the ashes on the altar will be poured out. And that is indeed what happened very soon after he had spoken the words. The altar did split apart, and the ashes upon the altar, they were poured out. The king who had objected to what the man of God was saying and called for his arrest, he had pointed at the man, and his hand had stuck, and his hand had withered, and he couldn't bring his hand back in to where he wanted it to be. And the man of God had prayed to the Lord to restore the king's hand, and God answered his prayer. So the things that the prophet said were going to happen did happen, the immediate things. The prayer that the prophet, that the man of God offered to the Lord was answered immediately with the healing of the king's hand. And then the king offers refreshment, and he offers reward to the man of God. The man of God utterly refuses it. He'll have nothing to do with it. And he tells the king that I am a man under orders from Almighty God. And he tells the king exactly what God has said. God has commanded him that he's not to eat bread, that he's not to drink water, and that he's not to return by the way he had gone to Bethel. And so he leaves, unrefreshed and unrewarded. And he goes home by a different route, as the Lord had commanded him to. He heads back towards the border with Judah, and it was only about 6 miles that he had to go. And his mission was almost accomplished. He said what God had sent him to say, and he lived. He wasn't put to death by the king. But then he stopped. He stopped before he got to the border. And he stopped on his way home. And the fact that he stopped gave time for other things to happen. And this old prophet from Bethel that we're told about in verse 11, he catches up with the man of God. And the old prophet from Bethel, he invites the man of God to come back to Bethel, to come to his house where he lives, and to eat with him and to drink with him. But the man of God knows that this is what he's not to do, and so he refuses. This is against God's orders. But then the old prophet lies. And the old prophet tells him that God had sent an angel to him, that he too is a prophet, and that the angel had told him that he was to bring this man back so that he could drink water and he could eat at his house. And the man of God listened to him, and he believed the lie. And he went. He went back north to Bethel, the place that he had just left. And he goes to the old prophet's house. And he's not there long before the old prophet speaks a true word. He speaks the word of the Lord. And the man of God is told that he has disobeyed the word of the Lord. He has not kept the commandment of God. And so he's told the consequence is that he will not be buried with his fathers. And sure enough, we find that the man of God, on his way homewards, he is attacked and he is killed by a lion. But he's not eaten by the lion. The lion attacks him, the lion puts him to death, and then the lion just stands there. Doesn't do any harm to the man of God's body, doesn't do any harm to his donkey, just stands there, stays there. And the old prophet hears of what has happened, and he goes and he retrieves the body of the man of God, and he brings him back to Bethel, and his body is laid in the tomb of the old prophet. What a sad story this is. Here we have a great man of God, man of tremendous courage, a man who is brave enough to do this terribly dangerous task that God calls him to do, a man who is resolute in resisting the temptation that comes to him from the king. He resists the opportunity to be rewarded by the king with all the wealth that he would have. He resists all of that. He says, no, I'm a man under orders. God has told me I'm not to do this. But then he falls for the lie. He falls for the lie that comes from the false, lying prophet. When he's dealing with the idolatrous king, his guard is up, and he's expecting temptation, and he's ready for it. But he is taken in by the false prophet, taken in by one of his own, as it were. And so we are to heed the warning that's to be found in all of this. There are temptations that we're liable to expect, and we can be alert for those temptations. But there are other sources of temptation that we're not expecting, and they can take us unawares. For the man of God from Judah, it was someone who claimed to be a prophet, as he was a prophet. That's how he was led into sin. One of his own. And so for us as believers, well, we expect that we'll maybe be tempted when we're among those who are unbelievers, because we know that their thoughts are not our thoughts. But for us, it can be those who are believers or who claim to be believers that may lead us astray. If the devil wanted to deceive us, people like us, he would probably do it by using someone that we had found to be reliable in the past. When we think people are reliable, when we think they're trustworthy, then we're not likely to question what those people are saying. The more reliable the source is, the more likely we are to believe, take on board what they say. That's what the man of God did. Thought, well, this man says he's a prophet. He says that an angel has told him this. And here's a more recent message from God. And he went with it. And he should have been suspicious. He should have said, well, this is not what God has told me. What you're saying is the very opposite of what God has told me. But he said, oh, well, no, but an angel spoke to me. An angel told me this. And are you going to go against what the angel of God has said to the prophet of God? And so he was deceived. He was sucked into the very thing that he was determined not to do. And so we need to learn from what happened to this man of God. He was a man of God. The words he spoke were true words. But he went astray. Every man of God goes astray. There is no fellow believer that it's absolutely safe for us to follow in everything that they do. We need to learn always to stick to what we know God has said, rather than being deceived by what people claim that God has said to them or what they believe the Bible teaches, we need to stick to what we believe the Bible teaches and what we know God's word says. This was a man of God, and yet he made that one foolish choice. It was fatal for this man of God. He was an unreliable man. You couldn't follow him in everything, and yet there was so much to be admired about him. He's the first unreliable man. The second unreliable man is the old prophet. The old prophet of Bethel. He's not the old prophet of God. He is not a man of God. He is a deceiver. He is a deceiver who nonetheless sometimes spoke the truth. He was a prophet, and sometimes God uses this man, and God compels him to speak the truth. And he is a man who seems to have an admiration for the one who really is a man of God and who speaks the truth. And we're not told why a lot of things in this chapter happen. There's a lot of things we would wonder, and we just don't know. We're not told why this old prophet did what he did. Why did he tell that lie? Why was he so keen to get the man of God to come back to his house? God doesn't tell us why he did it. And that's the way life is. Sometimes you just don't know why people do the things that they do. Why did Dr. Michael Watt, the consultant neurologist at the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast, why did he do those strange things that he did? Why did he give people the wrong diagnosis? Why did he tell people they had conditions where there was no real basis for him to be able to say those things? Well, we don't know. We don't know why he did it. And the people who trusted in that consultant, they didn't expect that maybe he would be deceiving them. They believed whatever he said. The old prophet was a false prophet. He deliberately told a lie to try to lure the man of God back in the very opposite direction to the direction he was supposed to be going in. Look again at what it says in verse 18. He said to him, "I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water." And then it says, he was lying to him. Whatever his reason was, it wasn't a good reason. And soon he finds himself speaking words that really are words from God. And the words that he speaks are a death sentence upon the man of God from Judah that he had deceived. And once this old prophet hears about how the death of the man of God has taken place, he goes to retrieve his body and to lay his body in his own tomb in Bethel. Why did he do that? Well, we're not told. I suspect that he did that because he was seeking some benefit for himself. He says in verse 31 to his sons, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." And I think in this man you have the same kind of spirit as you have in that false prophet Balaam who says in Numbers 23, verse 10, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." Balaam didn't die the death of the righteous, and his end was not like the end of the righteous. And it would do this false prophet no good whatsoever to be buried alongside the man of God. Who you're buried with is not what counts. The old prophet needed to become a man of God. He didn't need to be buried with a man of God. But what he wanted was to be buried with the man of God. The old prophet is a deceiving prophet. The old prophet is a man who says what he wants to say and who is willing to lie. He is willing to take God's name in vain. He is willing to use the name of the Lord to accomplish his ends. And he is not called the old prophet of God. The man from Judah is called a man of God. These two are prophets, but one is a true prophet. A true prophet who made a wrong choice, but a man of God. The other is a false prophet. A false prophet who was interested in religious things. A false prophet who had an admiration for a man who would speak the true message of God and would have the courage to do that. But he wasn't going to do that himself. He's an unreliable religious man. There are many unreliable religious men about. Men that you will listen to, and they will lead you astray. The third unreliable man is King Jeroboam. King Jeroboam is a man that God had already had direct dealings with. The Lord had sent the prophet Ahijah to Jeroboam before he was King Jeroboam. And the prophet had brought him the word of the Lord about how he would become the king of the northern kingdom. That's found in 1 Kings 11 from verse 29 onwards. And now again, at the start of chapter 13, God speaks to Jeroboam through the man of God from Judah. Jeroboam hears clearly what the message of the Lord is. Jeroboam hears how God is speaking against this altar that he has set up, against this false worship that he has devised. And Jeroboam doesn't like what this man is saying. And so he stretches out his hand from the altar and he orders the man's arrest. And then he finds that his hand is stuck and his hand withers and he has lost the power over his hand. He cannot pull it back to himself. And so from ordering the arrest of this man, very quickly he is pleading with this man that he would pray to his God. Jeroboam doesn't claim that it's the God of Jeroboam. Pray to your God that my hand may be restored. Man of God does pray. King's hand is restored. Now, Jeroboam is unchanged by all of this. We're told about him in the final two verses of the chapter. He is an unrepentant king. All he wanted was his hand back. He didn't want to abandon the false worship that he had set up. He didn't want to take away the altar, take away the high places, get rid of all the phony priests that he had appointed. No, we find that he doesn't turn from his evil way, verse 33. But again, he makes priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And the final verse conveys to us how serious all of this was. It says, "And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth." There would be no ongoing house of Jeroboam. There would be no succession of kings that would come from Jeroboam. God had told him that already. That the future dynasty that he would have would depend on what kind of king he was. And Jeroboam was committed to doing things his way in Israel. And he got his way, and it turned out to be fatal for him. He was a man who had been clearly warned. He heard the word of God. He saw the sign of what God was saying, and he dismissed God's word, and he dismissed God's warnings. And we need to pray for people like Jeroboam who have heard the word of the Lord and who know the word of the Lord, but who have dismissed it and are still going their own way, still doing their own thing. So here are three unreliable men. King Jeroboam, who is just utterly unreliable. He goes his own way. No matter when God speaks to him directly, he still does his own thing. You have the false prophet who deliberately leads people astray, a man that you just couldn't depend on what he was saying. And then there's the man of God, and you could depend on what he's saying. And what he says is the truth from God. It is the truth from God. And yet he gets it wrong. And he ends up disobeying God. He falls for the lie of the false prophet. Unreliable men. We're not all men here, but we're all unreliable people. We've all gone astray. And each one of us, people could look at our example, and if they followed our example, they would have gone astray too. Now, this chapter speaks to us of people who are unreliable. But it's a chapter that also speaks to us about God's reliable word. And that's what I want to speak of finally. In this chapter, we see in various ways that what God says is true. We can rely on God's word. What the man of God said about the altar was exactly right. He said the altar would be split. And he said about how what was on the altar would be the ashes would be poured out, and within a very short time, that's exactly what happened. The altar split, the ashes were poured out. When God compels the old prophet to speak the word of the Lord, that word too came true. Very soon, the man of God was dead, and his body was not laid in the tomb of his fathers, because his body was laid in the tomb of the old prophet. God said, "This is the way it's going to be." That's the way it was. But what about the words of the man of God in verse 2, where he talks about the future of this altar? What about where he says there, "Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." Well, did anything sort of along those lines happen in the future that you could argue that here is the fulfillment of these words of the man of God? And that the man of God wasn't just right about the altar and what would happen to it that day, but he was right about what was going to happen some other day to that altar at Bethel. Well, you see, the book of Kings in the Bible is all the one book. In our Bibles, it's 1 Kings and it's 2 Kings, but it's all the one book, really. And if you turn forward in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22, so you're going over a lot of years and a lot of different kings of Israel and kings of Judah. And we come in chapter 22 to a man, and he wasn't the king of Israel where Bethel was, but he was the king of Judah. And we're told Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. The man of God spoke about one who would come, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And he said that he would be the one who would do these things to this altar in Bethel. Well, move forward to chapter 23, and I want to read from verse 15 down to verse 20. And I wonder, can you see some connection between what the man of God said and what actually happens here? Verse 15, 2 Kings 23. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. This is Josiah, is the he. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. And Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things, which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. Is that not clear? Is that not a complete and full outworking in many verses of what's just a few little lines in what the man of God says? This is nearly 300 years later. Nearly 300 years later, and what that man of God said would happen to that altar at Bethel, what would happen to those high places, what would happen to those priests, and all of that, and God hasn't forgotten. And it hasn't been forgotten by God's people. And here is this man, Josiah, the one that was spoken of in advance. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten what the man of God had said way in advance about him and what he would do. And the man of God had not been forgotten. and his tomb would not be dishonored in the way that the tombs of others would be dishonored. Is this not a striking thing? That there is such a full and clear fulfillment of what the man of God said that day. It was the word of God, so it was reliable. People didn't see it in 20 years' time. They didn't see it in 100 years' time. But they did see it. They did see it in 300 years' time. It did happen. And we don't know what's going to happen in a few weeks' time. We don't know who will be ruling our country in a month's time. We don't know if we will have a Stormont assembly at all in a few months' time. But God knows. God knows exactly what he has planned. God was able to say 300 years in advance what was going to be happening in Bethel. And he was able to say who the king would be in those days and what that king would do. God knows who the future leaders are. God knows their names. He has it all written. And the simple lesson from this strange chapter of God's word is that God's word is reliable. The men are not reliable, but God's word is reliable. What God says is firm and sure and true. And God's word shall not be broken. You can bank on God's word, and you must bank on God's word. Prophet Isaiah tells us in chapter 40, all flesh is as grass. Grass withers, the flower fades. But he says, the word of our God stands forever. And the word of God spoken by the man of God in the days of Jeroboam, that word stood true. And 300 years later, people saw what God said, God meant. And we are to take confidence and take heart that what our God says, that will happen. And we are to take heart that God has the future planned. And he knows who all the future leaders are going to be. And if there is an earthly history 300 years beyond now, well, God has planned all that will take place in the intervening time. This chapter speaks to us about something that is reliable. Our politicians are not reliable. We ourselves are not reliable. But God's word is reliable. Amen. Well, let us look.